The Lord be with you. From the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you." He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay all according to his conduct." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, so for the last several weeks, we've been talking about life lately, and we've compared it to a crazy train that's going off the rails, and we've been talking about how we can even find faith while we ride this crazy train. But as we wrap up the series today, and as I mentioned in the beginning, I want to ask the question, can we not just get off the crazy train? Detrain the crazy train. Say, you know what, enough of this, I'm just not going to ride it anymore. Well, we can, but it's probably not what we're thinking. And we may think that that means is sort of escaping this present madness, getting our lives back, right? Just returning to normal. But if you also notice that the longer we ride this crazy train, as it gains steam and it picks up speed, that the crazy train starts to lull us to sleep, gently rocking us on the rails. What I mean is we start to get used to it. We settle in. We accept the crazy train as normal. Did you know that on YouTube you can actually watch or listen to long tracks of relaxing train noises? Of course, not whistles, but it's meant to help you go to sleep, sort of that white noise type of thing. And it's trains gently going over the tracks. Cha-chin, cha-chin, cha-chin. And that's what I want to ask us, friends, is the crazy train sort of lulling us to sleep? Has the message we've heard consistently to keep your distance, keep to yourself, well, has it actually caused us to do that? Has it encouraged me to think mostly just about me? Let me give you just a few examples. Many have heard the subtle message that going to church is dangerous, so they stay away. But at the same time, they're still going to restaurants and stores and parties and vacations. I've heard statements like these many times over the last few months. "I am not coming to church if I have to wear a mask." I mean, I get it. Nobody wants to wear a mask except a bank robber, right? I've also heard this one. "I'm not going back until it's the way it used to be." Now, none of this is because of some kind of health risk. No, it's just because we don't like it. We don't like it. Or we disagree with the policies. And it's time, I think, to ask the question, what about the effects of long-term of live stream church? I know many of you are watching this morning. On the one hand, what a gift this has been to our congregation. It truly has. It held us together at a time when we could not meet together in person. And now we have this great gift so that whenever there is compromised health, or you're just sick one weekend, or you know maybe the weather this winter is bad and we can't get here, or we're traveling, we've now got this gift. It's here for us. It's done an awesome and amazing job of connecting people to God and to our Trinity family, or reconnecting people back to our Trinity family. But hasn't the time come when live stream needs to be the exception and not the norm? What begins to worry me is if it starts to become something like, well, it's convenient. I can watch it whenever I want. It fits my schedule. Or it's comfortable, right? I can sit in my jammies and on my couch and have my coffee. I can multitask, right? I can make breakfast and eat breakfast while church is on the TV. But I just want to ask, what's that going to do to us long term? How long before we stop watching altogether? There was a recent study by Barna Research, if you're familiar with this group. They study churches everywhere. And they've been studying the effects of coronavirus and what this has done to us. The amazing thing they found is that in the first 4 weeks, it's thought that attendance went way up because of online church. Probably something like 40% attendance went up. But by the middle of this summer, they said that they thought 1 in 3 people who had been regularly attending church prior to COVID, 1 in 3 people, has now completely dropped out. Completely. This weekend, as we gather for worship, there are Christians all over this world who live in persecuted places, and it will not be convenient and it will not be comfortable for them. They will risk their very lives to come and worship our Lord. But as American Christians, we have the luxury of making worship and church and even my own faith all about me, about my preferences, about my schedule, about my comfort. Isn't it supposed to be about Jesus? My friends, the time has come. The time has come for us as a Trinity family. We need to pull back together again. We need to get back to life together. We need to be together in person as much as we can. We need to be here to receive the Holy Eucharist. Now, you might be saying, well, why am I saying this? You are here worshiping. You are there at home worshiping and engaged with what's going on. Why are you talking to us, Pastor? Well, there's several things. One is, would you please pray about this? That our God would hold together our Trinity family. Another is this, is that if you know someone, you have a friend or a family that they've become disengaged, whether it's here at Trinity or wherever their church is, encourage them. No, get back and get connected to God again. But here's the biggest thing. Even for all of us here worshiping here or at home, let's dig deeper. Because I've given you some examples, but these examples are actually just symptomatic of a deeper issue that we all have. As much as I want to think of the crazy train as all of the chaos going on outside of me and therefore happening to me, and I'm sort of a victim of it, actually, no, the crazy train is just as much inside of us. The depot for the crazy train is the self-centered human heart. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But the way that I think, no, I want it the other way around. No, Jesus, you follow me. Get behind me, Jesus. That way, when I need you, I can turn to you, maybe to, you know, ease the chaos on the crazy train or to fix this crisis over here on my life. But the rest of the time, no, I want to be out in front. This is my life. I'm going to follow my own path. And if I follow Jesus, I know how this goes. I'm not going to be able to have it my way. I know where he leads. He's honest about it. Suffering, pain, cross. Look, as much as anybody, I don't even like being inconvenienced, let alone having to suffer. But see, this is why Peter tried to talk him out of it. I mean, sure, Peter was worried about Jesus, right? He didn't want him to suffer. He didn't want him to be a suffering Messiah. But Peter was also just thinking about Peter. He knew that if it happens to the rabbi that you follow, then guess what? It'll happen to the disciple. If you think that getting off the crazy train is just getting everything back the way that I like it, if I think I can construct my own little perfect, comfortable, pain-free, insulated, self-pleasing little world, no, my friends, that is the crazy train. And if we keep doing it and eventually we keep riding it, we're going to go right off the rails. There is only one way off the crazy train. It's the invitation that Jesus gives to us this morning, and it is a choice that he gives us. If you want to be my disciple, and if we truly want to be his disciple, then we must be willing to do anything for Jesus. We must be willing to let nothing get in the way of pursuing Jesus, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how much it might cost us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran pastor and was killed by the Nazis, writes in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. It's a marvelous book. He says these words: "To deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self. To see only him who goes before and no more the road which is too hard for us. Only the man who is dead to his own will can follow Christ." It's what Paul was saying in some different words in our second reading from Romans. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. But see, that's a totally different way of thinking about things. And that's why Paul goes on and he says, do not conform yourself to this age, to this self-centered age. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. Or as Jesus said it quite simply in the gospel reading, we've got to stop thinking like humans think, and we need to think like God thinks. And how does God think? Well, you can tell by what he does. He denies himself. He didn't think of himself, did he? He thought of us. A complete and a total hold nothing back gift of himself for us. He offered his body as a sacrifice. That's how he thinks. And our minds must be transformed so that that's not only how we think, it's what we do. Sacrifice. Because see, that is the way of love. It really does all come back to worship, doesn't it? Worship, the word, comes from Old English language, the word worth-ship. What do we give our worth to? What do we value the most in life? What we must do is realize Jesus is our life, and he is our purpose, and he is our everything. We must give our worth-ship to Jesus, obediently following him. And then when we do that, it will not matter what's happening on the crazy train, because we're not on the crazy train anymore. We're following him. Maybe you know the contemporary Christian songwriter Matt Redman. We sing many of his songs here. One of his first songs that became famous is a song called The Heart of Worship. And there's a whole story behind the song. I want to share it with you as I close this morning. But you got to imagine to yourself, first of all, that you're going to a church that has one of the world's most famous Christian songwriters. The songs that tons of churches sing all over the place. That guy, Matt Redman, he's leading worship at your church. So you've got his talent, of course. You've got amazing songs. You've got the best sound system and the instruments. You've got it all. But strangely, what started to happen at this church is that they found their worship was growing cold and lifeless. And they couldn't figure out why. So his pastor decided they're going to do something drastic. They stopped music completely, cold turkey. Now imagine that. But as they did, each week as they would gather, the pastor would ask them, as you come through the doors of the church, what are you bringing as your offering to God? What are you going to sacrifice today? Now, when Matt Redman writes about this, he says he didn't like it. He, of course, is the musician. Worship started to become awkward with long silences, and there was, of course, no singing. But as they began to dig deeper, they started to realize that they had made worship about something else, that it had become about the music and how the music made them feel. It had become about them. They had forgotten what worship is really about. It's about him. So when that musical fast was over, that's when Redman wrote this song, The Heart of Worship. And I wanted to share with you a few of the opening lyrics. When the music fades, all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, Jesus. That's how we get off the crazy train. I want to invite you, as we now sing this song, to really enter into it yourself. Whatever has gotten into the way, whatever needs to go that keeps you from following Jesus, to let go of it so that your life and my life, all of our lives, would be all about Jesus.